Today we start a new series in a new book. So let's get started. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, we will be doing a series in now another gospel. We've spent a great deal of our time in 2023 in Old Testament. 23 in Old Testament. And now it's only right that we spend some time back in the New Testament. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask in the name of Jesus that you will give us revelation and understanding of your word today. Let it draw us clearer and closer to you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we will be going over the first 8 chapters of the book of Mark. And that's what Bible study's for. We will be going, what did I say? Do you want me to do the first 8 chapters of Mark? Oh, so you don't have time for God's word? We'll be going over the first 8 verses of Mark, okay? And you're clapping. I can't believe this. You know what? I'm gonna go back to the churches of old, and we're gonna do hour-long sermons of one verse. I say 8 chapters. Is not God's word, not God breathed? You understand that there's been churches, people, they will read entire books to a congregation, and that's the only Bible that they had? And you guys are upset about 8 chapters? And then you celebrate for 8 verses? So check it out. We're going to do an exam next week on the first 8 verses. Pay attention. So ready to get on over and to the Super Bowl. Anyway, no, the first 8 verses in Mark chapter 1. And this is going to be basically a review of the book that we're going to be going over for the next, for a while. So this is not necessarily going to be a regular sermon. It's going to be kind of an overview. We're going to review the entire book. We're going to talk about it. And then next week we will start digging deeper into the text. Okay? All right? So, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the region of Judah was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and was eating locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching, saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of God. Before we get started, I must emphasize for us to understand this gospel in which we are going to study. Because there is a lot of talk about this gospel in which we are going to study. First things first, who's Mark? We know Matthew, we know Luke, we know John. Do we know Mark? Do we know Matthew? Do we know any of them? The writers that God chose to write his gospel. Who is Mark? We know that Mark was a close companion to Peter. And he's also a person that shows up in the scriptures quite often in the book of Acts. He's called John, who is called Mark. That's how he's identified in the book of Acts. Now, I want to make sure you understand it clear that because his name is John, who was also called Mark, it doesn't mean that it is John as in John who wrote the Gospel of John. Okay? Different person. Okay? In Acts chapter 12, we know that Peter, when he left out of prison, was released from prison, he went to Mark's mother's house to stay. We understand that Mark's cousin was Barnabas, who was with Paul in his first missionary journey. Okay? They are actually cousins, and the reason why Barnabas and Paul separated from one another and went on separate missionary trips was simply because Paul did not want Mark to be there with him, and Barnabas did. Barnabas was a person that got homesick. And because of that, there was a divide between them two about how they were going to deal with Mark. And because of that, they separated and did other ministry things. This kind of brings on a point that I wanted to emphasize on. Just because you and a brother or sister in Christ have a disagreement about something does not mean that the mission of the Word of God goes away. You can have a disagreement. Jesse can love one thing. I can love something else. It does not mean, just because we have a disagreement, and it doesn't mean that the mission of God's Word ceases. It simply means we disagree. Barnabas and Paul disagreed about Barnabas' cousin, and so they separated themselves, but they still went on to preach and teach the Word of God. That's why if you decide to no longer be involved with this church, as long as the Word of God is going forth, it does not matter. I've had relationships with people in church that the moment that I was no longer there, the relationship ended. Wrong. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, we can even see this further down when Paul's writing his letters in Philemon or in Colossians or even in 2 Timothy, he makes mention of Mark with love and respect. We know that Mark and Peter had a great relationship. In fact, you can almost say that it was a father and son type relationship. Why? Because Peter calls Mark in 1 Peter, he calls Mark his son. There was a relationship there. So this gospel that we are going over was written by Mark, but there is more to the story. There are some people, some scholars, and even some early church fathers that believe that the book was written by Mark as told to by Peter. Does that make sense? So in other words, it's almost as if Mark was someone that sat down and wrote what Peter was saying, and this became the gospel. Or more importantly, maybe Mark had remembered things that Peter said, and this gospel came forth. Some of the early church fathers, a guy by the name of Justin Martyr, who wrote around AD 150, he refers to the gospel of Mark as the memoir of Peter. Irenaeus, who was another early church father, wrote back in AD 185, wrote that the disciple, that Mark was a disciple and an interpreter for Peter. So can we say that the Gospel of Mark is, as that Mark wrote this as told to Peter? We could. But we know ultimately that it is still God's inerrant word. Are you all with me so far?
Yes.
Some believers, some scholars believe that this book was written in AD 50. That would make it the oldest and the first gospel ever written. However, some people would argue back and forth in that. Honestly, it doesn't really matter. In my opinion, that's just nothing but a bunch of overly educated people that are trying to have something to be educated and talk about. Was it written in AD 50? It is. Some people believe that, but there is assurance that everyone believes that it was written before AD 70, in which that's when the destruction of Jerusalem took place. So when it was the order of this book, some people like to stay with Matthew being first, Mark second, Luke third, John last. Does it really matter? No, it doesn't. But this book does stand out. It stands out simply because Mark is the shorter of the Gospels. It is one of the shortest Gospels that we're going to go over. That the book of Matthew, when it was written with Jewish believers in mind. Mark was targeting more of the Roman believers and the Gentile believers. Mark actually omits a lot of Jewish elements that are in the book, like genealogies, like the book of Matthew does or the book of Luke does. They really focus on genealogies. That was a big thing in Jewish history. That's not here in Mark. And Mark makes the fewest amount of Old Testament references. So we can say that the book of Mark was written for the new believers, the Gentiles, the ones that were learning about Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as a suffering servant, and we see the deeds of Jesus more than we see his teachings in this book. Where we have chapters upon chapters in Matthew of Jesus' teaching, we don't have that here in the book of Mark. We get to see the humanity of Christ in the book of Mark. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Interesting words used, the beginning of the gospel. Now, we all know what beginning means. It means the start of something, right? It means it's the beginning, the start. We see that in John chapter 1, we see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. In 1 John chapter 1, we see what was from the beginning. So we know that this text here is in verse 1 is talking about the beginning, the start of the gospel. What is the gospel? We talked about that before also. Gospel simply meaning good news or joyful tidings. In the beginning, right? We know what the beginning means, and then we know what the gospel means. So this is the start, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God, the promised one, the promised deliverer, the promised Messiah, the anointed one. This text here is an example of what God does when God keeps his promises, when we hang on to God's promises all throughout the Old Testament, we are getting an understanding that God is fulfilling his word. It is whatever he promises in the Old Testament is taking place. We know throughout the entire Old Testament, and we don't have time to go through all of it now, but we know that the Old Testament made a promise for a future deliverer, a savior will be coming, and Mark is now saying that this is the beginning of this gospel, of this savior that God promised us. We see it in Genesis chapter 3. We talked about this before, bruising of the head and the bruising of the heel. That is the promised Messiah that's coming. Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. There is a promise that God gave to his people, and that is of the Messiah. God keeps his promises. The Son of God, the very statement, is a significant fact of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God. Let me explain something to you, which we're going to experience over the next few weeks. Number one, when we talk about Jesus being the Son of God, that is not something to be taken lightly. You know what? The demons didn't take it lightly. Why? In Mark chapter 3, we see that the unclean spirits identify Jesus as what? The Son of God. The Roman soldier, when Jesus died on the cross, he, in Mark chapter 15, he says, truly this man is the Son of God. Peter, when Jesus asks who he is, Peter says, you are the Christ. Even Jesus himself, when he is on trial in Mark chapter 8, they ask him, I'm sorry, not Mark chapter 8, I'm on a roll. In Mark chapter 14, they ask him, are you the Christ, the Son of God, the Blessed One? And Jesus answered and said, ego eimi, I am. It is not something to take lightly. Jesus is God, and Mark has made it clear that Jesus' identity from the very first verse of this book, the first sentence of this book, that the Messiah is the great and promised hope for all humanity. This is all just in verse 1. Some people will make the argument and say, well, this is proof that Mark was written first before any of the Gospels, because it says it's the beginning of the Gospel. You can interpret it that way if you want to. You can also interpret it as this is the beginning of the Gospel, meaning this is the start of this book. Does it matter? Not really. We know that this is the beginning of the Gospel, and everything else that takes place here is going to be a result of this first sentence. In this first verse of Mark, I believe that we have an opportunity to see what Mark, the writer Mark, thinks. Everything else, we don't get to see that. What we get to see in this very first verse, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we get an opportunity to see what Mark thinks. The rest of the book, Mark is simply sharing the story of Jesus and the reaction of those that are witnessing these things. He's not talking about what he thinks about it. We get to see this in verse 1. Everything else is a story, is what happened in this book and people's reaction to it. So let's continue on. Verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Before the Messiah came, God promised to send a forerunner. In Exodus chapter 22, it says, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, I'm going to send you my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. God is speaking of John. That John is here for this reason, to prepare the way of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it reads, a voice calling clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, and make smooth the desert a highway for our God. Mark is referencing Isaiah. God promised to send a messenger that was going to come before the Messiah. And the messenger would be loudly proclaiming his message to his people, calling them to repentance. From the wilderness, our Lord is coming. He kept his word that he would send a forerunner to prepare the way for the Messiah. How many of you have ever been to a concert before? For those of you that have never been to a concert, normally if you're going to a concert, let's just throw somebody out there. I don't know, Taylor Swift, okay? Normally if you go to a concert, you don't have to worry about being late if the concert starts at 7 o'clock because they have an opening act. They have somebody that you probably don't know or somebody that's not as popular. They're not going to have somebody more popular than Taylor. But they're going to have somebody that's going to come up and open up the show, and you're going to be ready, and you're sitting there, and you're preparing, and you're like, all right. When me and Jamie a long time ago, went to a Sade concert, they had an opening act. Did Sade need an opening act? No, she was enough. But the Sade, what it did was it got us just ready. It got us comfortable. We were able to relax for a minute so that you could be in a state of relaxation when you're listening to the beautiful sounds of Sade. Does anybody know who Sade is? Okay, just want to make sure. I don't know you guys. I mean, some of you guys don't. But yeah, I don't know. The point is that when you go to a boxing match and you're here to see the main event, Manny Pacquiao versus whoever, right? Tyson Fury versus whoever. You get fights before that. It's not the main event, but you're there. John was not the main event. John was there to prepare the way, the minds and the hearts for people to receive the Lord. John was such a humbled servant of the Lord that he only referred to himself in John chapter 1 verse 23 as a voice crying out. He did not say, "Do you know who I am? I am Pastor John the Baptist. Who are you? Are you Elijah? No. Are you one of the prophets? No. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness." John had a purpose. So do every single one of you. John was the forerunner. But what do we know about John the Baptist? Well, we don't know much about John the Baptist, do we? We know enough. We know that he was there to prepare the way of the Lord coming. We know that he was born in the hill countries of Judah, and he came from priestly descent. He was the son of Zechariah, who was high priest. And his mother Elizabeth was a daughter of Aaron. If you know the line of Aaron, you know that she comes from a very high esteem line. John's birth was even considered extraordinary. Why? Because Elizabeth was older and she was... Thank you. I was waiting for somebody to say it. She was barren. She couldn't have any children. So that was considered extraordinary. We know in the text that Elizabeth is described as a kinsman to Mary. What does this mean? It means that we could say that some people say, well, that was Elizabeth and Mary were like aunt and niece or cousins. It could be those things, or it could be just the very fact that they were part of the same tribe. And since they were part of the same tribe, they were considered kinsmen, family members. We know that the angel in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, that the purpose of John was made known to Zechariah, that he would be, in quote, the forerunner of the Messiah. John was a very important man with a very special ministry and a nice example, if you really read and look into it, so much so that Jesus called John the greatest man born of woman in Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist was a good man that was used by God. In John chapter 1, which we've talked about this before, verse 8, it reads that there was a man having been sent by God whose name was John. He came to as a witness, to bear witness about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John was not the Savior, but his job was there to let people know about the Savior. John was on a mission. His mission was to prepare people for Christ. That's it. That's it. Those of you that have read your Bibles know what ends up happening to John. This is a perfect example. God has you here for a reason. All of us are here for a reason. The moment that that is accomplished, we're done. Do you understand? John the Baptist did what he was supposed to do, prepare the way of the Lord. And then once he did that and Jesus' ministry started, John was done. What a great way to go, right? You did exactly what you were supposed to do for your Lord. Verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the region of Judah was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was preaching in the wilderness of Judah. You understand that that's significant because the wilderness of Judah is where God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He gave him the law, and he entered into covenant with Israel in Exodus chapter 19. It was the site of refuge for David in 1 Samuel and in Psalms and to Elijah. There's a significance in where he was at. He was baptizing throughout Judah as people were confessing their sins. Understand this. To confess your sins as they were being baptized, they were in agreement with God that their sin was great and that they were in need of a Savior. You understand this. Understand this. John was not baptizing people that did not confess their sin. He wasn't baptizing people there. He was baptizing people that confessed their sin. When you confess your sin, you are standing before God in agreement with him that you are a sinner. We have a system nowadays that don't want to acknowledge the fact that there is a such thing as sin, let alone do we commit it. How could you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you are not in agreement that you need him as a Savior? He makes it clear that you need him. You say, Lord, you're right, I need you. I want you in my life. I want to spend eternity with you. But I didn't do nothing wrong. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. Wrong. It says in verse 5 that in the Jordan River, they were confessing their sin. They were being baptized. This is happening in the wilderness. Take note. We are in the first 5 verses of Mark. And we are in where? The wilderness, the desert. In the Gospel of Matthew, what do we get to see at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew? We get to see the extraordinary birth of our Lord. In the book of Mark, we get to see the story of Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah and the miracle pregnancy that takes place and then the glorious birth of our Lord. In the book of John, we get to talk about the beauty of our Lord in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was God, right? But where do we start Mark at? We start Mark in the dry, desolate desert. There was no royal castles. There was no gold-colored water. Well, I don't think you want... That's not a good example. Gold-colored water. There was no gold and rubies and pearls all over the place. It was the desert. Humility, humble. Our Lord came from humble places. That's why it's very difficult to see our church leaders that we call our church leaders today sit in luxury as our Lord was never in that. His forerunner wasn't in that. Gospel of Mark starts in the desert, where John is baptizing. Verse 6. And John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and was eating locusts and wild honey. John lived a very simple life. Now, the one question I have to ask myself, and this is kind of a little bit, well, Let me say this. He lived a simple life and he had the behaviors of the Old Testament prophets. Not much. Didn't have much. People mistaked him for Elijah because he did not have much. He had simple clothing, enough to keep him warm and at the same time keep him cool. And he ate locusts and wild honey. I'm going to tell you something right now. How many of you have ever had any bugs before? Ate bugs? Okay, there's some of you. I've never had a locust before. I'm sure there's really unique ways to prepare them. Because when I think locusts and wild honey, I think he's literally grabbing them from and just using the honey to kind of help it go down smooth. I don't know. I'm sure they can roast them. Right? They could probably roast them. I don't think they were frying back then, but you know, you could fry them. But he ate simple. Locusts and wild, and I'm going to tell you, honey tends to make things go down a little bit better, no matter what you're eating. I'm sure it has a lot of valuable proteins in it. But he ate locusts and wild honey. His diet was that of a prophet. His clothing was very similar. Elijah had the same type of clothing. John was a man who lived off the land, and he lived with bare minimum. That says a lot, right? The forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ had a very simple life, and we sit here and we have the gall to stand in some of these churches with Dolce & Gabbana outfits on, driving Rolls Royces and Bentleys, and we talk about, oh, I need a private jet because the airport doesn't meet my schedule, and then you sit there and preach on John the Baptist? It's interesting. Verse 7. He was preaching, saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I. And I am not fit to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Baptize. Washing with the purpose of purification. Water cleanses a person outwardly. Let's think about this for a minute. If I'm angry with George and I have a really bad attitude right now, and I have a bad attitude towards George, and I hadn't showered in about 3 months, you can tell me, LaJuan, you need to jump and take in a bath or a shower. Great. That does, I feel great. But it doesn't change the bad attitude. Do you see? I'm still mad. Still angry. I may be clean, so fresh and so clean, but I'm not. I'm still dirty in the inside. Water cleanses you outwardly, but the Holy Spirit cleanses the person inwardly. In other words, John the Baptist, in my opinion, he is baptizing with water, which represents cleansing, but it's not saving. It's not saving. That's why when people say, I want to be baptized, the question is, why? Do you think that being baptized is going to give you salvation? It won't. It will not. It will not. There are people that are separated eternally from God right now that were baptized. More than once. More than twice. Maybe with 5 or 6 different churches. John the Baptist is saying, that's why it's interesting that he's talking about people confessing their sins when baptizing them. You just dipping someone in water does not save you. It may give you attention for a second. It may make you, you know, feel nice for a minute. When I went to Israel, we went to the Jordan River, where they say is the site of where Jesus was baptized. Now, could it have been the site? It could have. But the Jordan River is pretty long. So it could be anywhere in the Jordan River that he was baptized, and John was baptizing. But that particular location, which is a famous location, you can Google it, we went there, and what's funny is that the country of Jordan has a power plant not too far. And so the water looks pretty interesting. I'm just going to say that. Now, if you want to be baptized there, then that's cool. Yeah, you could say that. Yeah, that was pretty awesome. The question was, people were adamant, and these were people, a part of a seminary, adamant about being baptized there. We must be baptized here. What's more important? You being baptized at the Jordan River, or you being cleansed from the Holy Spirit? I have a buddy that is away from the Lord. He was baptized in the Jordan. John is saying here, I baptize you with water. It's a symbol of cleansing. But there is one that's coming. I'm not even worthy to stoop down to untie or tie his sandals. But he's coming, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, where salvation comes. Salvation comes. What a humble man John the Baptist was. I think that when John made this statement is because people were already elevating him at being in position. He said, you know what, I'll baptize you with water. That's not going to give you salvation, but there's someone that's coming after me that will baptize you and you will come into salvation. It's not about the act of just one dipping someone into the water. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3 reads, "For I will pour out water on a thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants." We see God here again fulfilling Scripture. Pouring out water is one thing, baptizing is one thing, but the Spirit coming in, pouring out of the Spirit coming upon people, that's what's most important. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ, as we talked about last week, glitter and gold, right? You remember from last week? Glitter is, oh, I'm going to get baptized. Ha, 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 yeah, woo, yeah. Gold, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Me being baptized is nothing more than a public declaration, but it doesn't save me. Confessing one's sin is more important than just being dipped in water or being sprinkled with water, depending on how you would like to be baptized. Mark starts this book with what it's going to be about. It is about the beginning of the good news, the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the Son of God, who is the Savior. Mark starts this gospel talking about John the Baptist. So it is fair to say that when Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he immediately starts talking about John the Baptist, which is fair to say that John the Baptist is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot ignore the importance of John the Baptist. Now, I will even go as far as to say this. I believe that this is what it's talking about as far as our Lord's earthly ministry. But you cannot deny that the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ started in Genesis chapter 3. And the prophets continued on and on and on. That's why Jesus says later on that they're talking about me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is throughout this entire text. If you sit down and you read it, you will see that Christ is throughout all of it. I shared that with a person. I told you about her last week. She was afraid of God because God seemed so angry in Genesis. And I said, did you even read? The Lord God was walking through the garden. Who is that? Jesus. There will be war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Who are we talking about? When we talk about he he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel, we are talking about our future coming Messiah, Jesus. Sarah laughing in the tent. Ha, 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 ha. Yeah, right. Why are you laughing? I didn't laugh. Oh, you did laugh. Who was saying that to her? Jesus. He is throughout the text of Scripture if you read. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They look down. What do they see? They see a fourth person in there, and it looks like the Son of God. Who are they talking about? Job, we just spent, 9 months in Job, 6 months in Job, right? I need a mediator, someone to speak for me on God, speak to me in God on my behalf. Who's the mediator? Jesus. So yes, in this book, I believe that he's talking particularly about this text. But we understand at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is throughout the entire text of Scripture. All of it. All of it. Genesis 1:1, start there and start to see Christ in it. Mark lays down the theological foundations of everything that follows this book, identifying Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament promise and God's redemptive purpose. God promised a Savior, a Messiah, that's going to come and save us all. And John the Baptist, being a very humbled man, being a man that lived off the land, eating nothing more than locusts and wild honey, there has to be some unique ways that you can change it up. I'm just trying to think, how could you have that every single day all your life? Locusts and wild honey, just unique ways. Okay, I'm going to dip the locust in the honey. I'm going to sit in the sun for a while. It's going to be crunchy. I'm trying to think of ways to switch it up. But he was a humble man living a humble life. And it wasn't about what he was eating. It was about what he was doing for the work of ministry, for the Lord. I would challenge every single one of you to look up John the Baptist and find him in every gospel and find out what kind of man he is. He had a great ministry. And to me, the one that stands out more than anything is in the book of John. What did he say in the book of John? He said to his disciples, "I must decrease, he must increase." When I stand here before you now, Jesus must increase. I must decrease. I am nothing. I need some help, you guys. I need some help. Jesus, when I stand before you right now, Jesus must increase. I must decrease. I am nothing. I need some more. Jesus, no, we got to say it all. Jesus always, in everything we do, whether it's standing here, whether it's singing the music, whether it is witnessing to someone else, you must decrease. Jesus always must increase. We are nothing. Still nothing. Understand that. That came from John. That's who we are. We are nothing without Christ. People should see Christ in everything that we do. If someone walks up to you and talks about how great you are as a musician or great you are as a public speaker, all praise to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not me. Not me. I will let you down every time. God promised the Messiah was coming through a forerunner. That forerunner came, and now our Messiah is coming. God keeps his promises. All glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.